Good evening. It's good to be with you all. If you have a Bible, we'll be looking at Galatians 2, 15 through 21 tonight. So you can turn there if you want to follow along or just listen to God's word being read. This is Galatians 2, 15 through 21. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. This is God's word. It's one of my favorite passages, and it was a joy to spend a little time in it this week. This summer series is also a joy to go through core Reformed and Christian doctrines, really, of what we believe. What do we believe about what God has done? 2 weeks ago, Shiv went through God's plan of salvation. Last week, Spencer spoke to grace, and we'll keep going for the next, I think, 7 or 8 weeks on different core doctrines of our faith. And in a way, all of these doctrines kind of flow together. If you spend some time reading the catechism and its progression, its logic, you'll see that. You could look also at the Heidelberg Catechism. It actually reads pretty easily, the Heidelberg. It's fun to read, and it's worth your time. But all of these doctrines really flow together, so I hope you'll hear some plan of salvation and some grace tonight as well. But tonight I'll be camping out on justification. I'm not going to exposit the entire passage, but I want to draw out a few parts of Galatians 2, 15 through 21, as I explain and apply the doctrine of justification. But before I do this, I want to offer a basic definition for it. The shorter catechism question and answer is really good. I'll just read it once more. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all of our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. I'll say it a little differently. Justification is a one-time act where God declares us perfectly forgiven and righteous before him, only through faith in Christ and his righteousness. So tonight, as I've been thinking and praying on how to speak to this, how to preach this, I don't want to give you just a lecture. And the thought that came across my mind as I was praying about it is that I think that justification from God is much more final, much more comforting, and much more animating than we realize. That's the main thought for tonight. Let me pray before we get into the sermon. Father, this amazing doctrine is something that it's hard to comprehend. It actually transcends our ability to comprehend, and yet your thoughts are higher than our thoughts, your ways are higher than ours. Lord, we come to you tonight. I ask for you to work this reality, this truth, into our hearts more and more. I pray for anyone here who is still not sure about what they think about you, Lord Jesus. I pray for you to work through your Holy Spirit. I pray for you to do this in all of us, in every one of our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I said that justification is more final, more comforting, and more animating. Animating is the word for making alive, right? Than we realize. And here's why I say this. I think that it's likely true for many of us we may trust in Christ and confess him as our Lord and Savior, but we can often live and function as if our status before God and before others depends on us. Who's with me? I know it's very easy for me there. We live as if we need to maintain rightness with God and others out of our own strength. Think about when you lay your head down at the end of the long day and think, why did I say that? Oh my goodness. Think about that. Those moments. What's your first next thought? It's often, wow, I should have done that differently. And I'm not saying that guilt is completely bad, because it's not. But what's the belief behind that? The belief behind that is that we can do it, right? And that's just not what the Bible tells us. Think about it this way. Imagine having a dream, a nightmare, where you are doing something you really care about, where you're really passionate about, that you've been working hard for, and it all goes wrong. You fail. You wake up in a cold sweat. What's the first thought across your mind? I'm really glad that was a dream. I'm really glad that's not real. For me, it's been a whole host of things, dreams about a whole host of things in my life. And I think, I'm not a dream expert, but I think that this often shows us, these dreams often show us things that are weighing heavily on our hearts, fears that we have, anxieties that we have. And those things are things that we need to wrestle with the Lord on and think through and pray through. The conviction that it's all up to us, though, is something that really operates under the surface for many of us, and that our success and failure and our standing in life are based on what we do or don't do, on how we do or don't perform. It's very ingrained in us. We live in a world where, in a culture where earning things, performing well, those things are prized, right? We perform and we get rewarded, right? We earn our vacations. We earn the trips that we get to go on. We earn everything we have. Our culture prizes self-sufficiency and merit and our ability to do what we need to do. But at the end of the day, this disposition toward life in our hearts leads us to one of two places. It makes us either fearful and anxious, that's why we have those kind of dreams, or it makes us really prideful. Those are the two places it leads us to. One more thought, and then I'll get into our text. In addition to our personal wrestling with this, I think that many people have been taught things about justification that simply aren't what the Bible teaches about justification, such as they add ifs to our rightness before God. If you confess your sins before you die, you can guess on that one. That's a Catholic view of justification, of rightness before God. If you persevere in your own strength, that's more of an Arminian or a Wesleyan view of justification. You have to persevere to maintain your rightness before God, your salvation. But let's think above us, above one level up, because the Bible raises it up one more notch. The Bible says that God is fully righteous. And you might say, of course, Andrew. But I think that's really important for us to in this conversation. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, the rock, his way is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. Not only is God righteous and the source of all righteousness, he has laid out his righteousness in his law. He hasn't not spoken. His word is near us. His law is good because it shows us God's heart. It shows us his will. It shows us his good way of life. And at the same time, it also shows us what? It shows us that we are unrighteous before him. We're guilty. Here's the Heidelberg Catechism, because I know when I hear that, I think, well, is everything I do unrighteous? Well, listen to this question, Heidelberg Catechism 62. Why can't the good we do make us right with God, or at least help make us right with him? Here's the answer. Because the righteousness which can pass God's scrutiny must be entirely perfect
and must in every way measure up to the divine law. Even the very best we do in this life, and I'll add, even if it blesses others, so the very best that we do in this life is imperfect and stained with sin. So God can bless these things, but the very best we do is still stained with sin in one way or another. This is the reality for all of us. We can't get out of it. It's because we're children of Adam. We're sons and daughters of Adam. So we're prone to depend on ourselves for something that we are really and actually unable to do, to live up to God's perfect righteousness. So that begs the question, is there any way to be righteous before our holy, righteous God? And all of this brings us to Galatians. If you read through the first two chapters of Galatians, you may see that Paul is deeply concerned, and he even has a tone of rebuke towards the Galatians. He says in 1:6 that he's astonished that the people are deserting the God who called them in the grace of Christ. He says that anyone who preaches another gospel is accursed. Well, they were preaching another gospel. This is because these people are saying that obedience to the law of God, of which circumcision is one thing, but not the whole thing, obedience to the law of God is how we are justified. I mentioned that the law of God is not inherently bad. The Bible says that the law of God is good, and God calls us to walk in it, walk in the law of God, walk in his will. If you read Psalm 119, you see that. But the law is not how we are justified before God. Think about Old Testament believers. They were justified through faith in the Lord and his promise, but not fundamentally through their actions. Abraham, his actions, his faithful actions, manifested his faith, but his actions were not the basis or the justification or basis for his justification. The basis for his justification was his faith. That's Romans 4. It says, he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So Abraham's faith in God is counted to him as righteousness. In Galatians, Paul is speaking to a community that is focused on obedience before faith. So obedience before faith in such a way that they are missing Christ. And they're actually, Paul calls it, another gospel. They're presenting another gospel. Do you think we have other gospels in our world today? Who thinks we do? Raise your hand. Okay, there we go. There's a lot of right answers out there. We have a lot of other gospels out there. We need to have wisdom to think about what are other gospels that we're hearing. In all of this, the true gospel still stands in Galatians and today. I want to briefly walk through our passage tonight and highlight three things about justification from it. And I'll give you the first two right off the bat. So we just go through them both. Like I said, it's more final and more comforting than we realize. It's more final and more comforting than we realize. Look in our text at verse 16. It's a really long verse, but look at it if you have a Bible. In this verse, we see how Paul says that we are not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the gist. What's the gist of this verse? That's the gist. Paul says it negatively, then positively, then he speaks to belief in Jesus for the purpose of that positive reason, that we're justified by faith in Jesus. And then he speaks negatively about it again, not by works of the law. He concludes by saying, because by works of the law, no one or all flesh will be justified. So no person on the face of the earth can be justified through works of the law, through what they do. This word for justified is used 3 times in this verse, but you may be wondering at this point, I've said it like 30 times, what does it mean to be justified, right? Scholars and theologians emphasize how it is a legal term. It's a legal term that usually means a declaration of not guilty. So think of a court of law. It's a declaration of this person is not guilty by a judging authority about someone else. In the Old Testament, judges wouldn't make people righteous, but they would proclaim something about them. They would say, you're innocent, you're guilty. So those who are innocent are justified, right? The guilty are not. Each time Paul uses this verb in verse 16, it's in the passive voice, though, which emphasizes that it comes from someone outside of us, right? It doesn't come from us. There's an external actor, and that external actor is God in Jesus Christ. The important point here is that through faith in Jesus Christ, nothing else, we are justified. Nothing else. We've sung the songs. That's the reality. Only through faith in Jesus Christ and his righteousness, through believing in him, in who he is and what he has done, are we declared righteous by God. Now, this is a profound statement for Paul to make. Paul tells us elsewhere that he was the Pharisee of Pharisees. Pharisees were experts in the law of God. They had made another gospel out of obedience to the law. And they had, Paul's saying here, he's the cream of the crop. But what had God done? What did God do? Oliver learned all about this in VBS this week. God changed Paul's heart. God encountered Jesus. Jesus stopped Paul in his tracks on the way to Damascus, right? And he changed his heart through the Holy Spirit. And that's, so Paul changes his tune, right? Because God has confronted him and changed his heart. He says that there is nothing we can do to be justified. It's only something that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. In verse 18, he continues this line of thought. He doesn't want to rebuild what he tore down. He doesn't want to make another law of being a Christian. We can do that. We can put it on ourselves again, right? Because of this, he, and if he does make another law, he will make himself a sinner once again, right? That's what he's saying. In verse 19, he says that the law is not the way to life. The way to life is only through Christ. And I'll read Galatians 4, 4 through 5, which help us see what Paul is saying here about dying to the law through the law. This is Galatians 4, 4 and 5. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those, or buy them back, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So we're bought back to God. We're justified before God through Jesus, through Jesus' faithfulness to the law and through his death for our sins. Through him, we die to the law. And Paul here is reminding the Galatians that this is the only way that they can be justified. There's no other way. Before looking at verse 20, I want to be crystal clear. There's nothing we can do, friends, that will make us right before God. We are all sinful from birth. We all deserve God's just and righteous judgment. And yet God doesn't leave us here. God doesn't leave us here. That's what Paul's talking about here. He sent his son to take on human flesh completely, to live a perfect life that fulfills the law in every to completion, fulfills the law in its entirety, and then to die for our sins on the cross. And he does all of this to make us unstained, spotless, and righteous before him. That's the reality. That's the truth. If this is new to you, or you're thinking about trusting Christ, all you need to do is say, I trust him. I know I need his forgiveness. I'm a sinner. I trust him. And turn from your sin. That's repenting. Turn from your sin and follow after him. So through faith in Christ that God gives us as a gift, that's that second catechism question that we read, God declares us righteous and forgiven in a decisive and final way. It's final. And we see this finality in the first phrase of verse 20. It might be the end of verse 19 in your Bible. Translations are different, but Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. That's a verse to meditate on. The Greek tense here says that this crucifixion was accomplished by Christ in the past and has continuing and present results. Those who trust in Christ by faith are united with him in his death in such a way that they are no longer held accountable to the law, because he did what? He fulfilled it to completion. We are, brothers and sisters, we are declared righteous by the righteous one who is the source of all righteousness. Say that with me. We're declared righteous by the righteous one who is the source of all righteousness. That's what justification is. When Jesus was on the cross, John tells us that right before he died, he asked for a drink and is given some sour wine. Here's John 19:30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus said, "It is finished." I don't think there can be a more final word than that. Jesus said, "It is finished." In his cross, in his crucifixion on the cross, the righteousness of God is revealed perfectly. And finally, by faith, for faith. This reality was at the center of Martin Luther's discovery that sparked the whole Reformation, the whole Protestant Reformation. Luther was borne down with this deep sense of guilt. A lot of us don't wrestle with that today. We think we're good, right? Luther was borne down with this sense of guilt. And he recognized that the righteousness of God was revealed in Jesus. Nothing he had to do. It was revealed in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." There's no other good news like this. Tell this to someone who doesn't know about it. See what their face does. If they're really thinking about sin, it's pretty amazing. So that's the finality of this, the comfort. And I'll promise the animation part is short, the short part of the sermon. Here's Herman Bavinck on the comfort of in justification. I found him really helpful in working through this topic, this doctrine. "Our comfort in the matter of justification is that the whole righteousness which we require comes from outside ourselves in Jesus. We are not the ones who must bring it into being. The righteousness which justifies us is the righteousness of God through faith in Christ. Neither in whole nor in part is it dependent upon our works, but is in its entirety perfect and adequate, a gift of God, a free gift of grace. In Jesus' death as a perfect sacrifice, we are definitively declared righteous. It is final. And in Jesus, we have comfort. We have comfort because we have forgiveness in him. It comes from outside of us, and we have complete forgiveness. It doesn't depend on us. All we need to do is trust him with this. And this is where I think it hits the ground for us. This trust isn't just a one-time act. Why are we all here? Showing up to worship is trusting God in a way. We're trusting God. We'll look at the rest of Galatians 2:20. Paul has been crucified with Christ, and the life he lives by faith in the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him. So it's something that we need to continue to live out. The trust that we are righteous in him. I had someone tell me this week in a conversation, stop trusting in yourself. Stop looking to yourself and cling to Christ. Cling to Christ. I think that's right, because this is what we need to do as justified people. Whenever we're downtrodden, whenever we're despairing, remember the words, "It is finished." When you've hurt someone that you love, remember, it is finished. Remember when you make a mistake that you really regret. Remember that Jesus says, "It is finished." Remember when you're prideful or impatient or judging others and God convicts you. Remember that he says, "It is finished." Remember whenever you're anxious and fearful about the day ahead. Remember, it is finished. It is finished. There is no condemnation in Christ. We've been crucified with him. If we are crucified with Christ, we don't need to lean on ourselves. All we need to do is cling to him in faith. What was Spencer's illustration last week for those who weren't here? It's a wrestling move. I like that. A bear hug. Believe it or not, I wrestled. I'm kind of tall, but I wrestled. Yeah. It's a bear hug. You cling to Christ in faith. You say, "Jesus, I'm going to cling to you. My hope is in you. I'm crucified with you." So I'm kind of already getting there, but justification also animates our lives. It's more final than we think, and it's more comforting than we realize. But it also animates our lives as God's people. You could simply say that Galatians 2:20 is the beginning of the Christian life. It's the beginning of the Christian life. Notice how many times the word live is in verse 20. It's in there five times. Paul only uses it three times in the rest of Galatians. He's wanting to talk about life here, Christian life. And this points us to the fact that the finished work of Jesus on the cross, us being crucified with him, is the beginning of our life in union with him. So we're living with him. We're clinging to him as we walk out our lives as new creations. Francis Schaeffer built his whole book titled True Spirituality on Jesus saying, "It is finished," on the cross. Jesus accomplishing God's work and saying, "It is finished." And he said that this reality leads to substantial healing in all of our lives. All of our lives. It's an old book written long before I was born, but it's well worth reading because he really talks about this reality and its implications for our lives. For our lives individually, psychologically, relationally, our bodies, our whole person, and in the church as well. He talks about this. The point is that being crucified with Christ leads us to living in Christ, in all that we say and do. Through God's Spirit in us, he animates us to live as Christ did, to forgive others as we have been forgiven, as he has forgiven us, to have the mind of Christ and to count others as better than ourselves. That's always a hard thing to do. But Jesus, being forgiven in him, leads us in a different way, in his way. Forgiving others is not an easy thing to do, but being crucified in Jesus and having his Spirit animating us leads us in that. I'll share a brief story before I conclude, because I think it brings this justification to the ground a little more. Justification thing to the ground, if it isn't already, which I hope it is. Prior to seminary, I worked at a gospel rescue mission for a couple years in this area that had an addiction recovery program. And so you'd have people who were addicted to drugs, alcohol, you name it, many other issues, come and join this program. And many of them graduate a year later, clean and sober, and many of them would come to know Christ. We'd have these graduation ceremonies. And at one of these ceremonies, a guy that I knew and had come to actually served with a little bit, he was a lot of fun to be around, he got up there and said, and one other fact that's important is this mission has a free legal clinic. So these people in the programs can get legal counsel and help from lawyers who volunteer their time, which it's a huge blessing. But this man gets up at the graduation ceremony and he says, he's got joy on his face, right? He's just smiling, beaming. And he says, "I've been clean and sober for 2 years and I know Jesus. I belong to him." Amazing, right? Well, he said something next that might strike us a little bit. He then said, "And the legal clinic helped me with thousands and thousands of dollars of bills and unpaid child support payments. The legal clinic helped me with all of that. And it's gone. It's just gone like that." That's what he said. Now, some of us here right now, maybe even myself, might be thinking, "Well, that's not right. Where's the just process there? This guy deserves justice." And I don't want to negate the justice of God, but I actually think that tension we're feeling is it does give us a picture of the justification that we are offered in Christ Jesus. We all deserve God's wrath, and there's nothing we can do to get rid of it. This guy didn't have the skills, the wherewithal, to get rid of these thousands and thousands of dollars of child support payments and bills and tickets. And yet they were gone. They were gone. It doesn't add up to us, but that's what happens when we get what Christ did for us. We're declared righteous because of him. And that's the exact glory and goal of the gospel. That's the point of the gospel. We get what Christ did for us, and we just need to praise him. One final question, and then I'm done. Why? Why does God do this? Why? Anyone? Mom? He loves us. He loved us and gave himself for us. He loves us all, brothers and sisters. God is a righteous God. We read about his righteous judgment. That doesn't necessarily line up with unworthy sinners like you and I. And yet he loves us. And he is gracious to us and compassionate. And he gives his son for us. And because of that, we are his people. I pray for you all to be comforted, for all of us to be comforted, to be encouraged in the finality and the truth of this, and also that we live in light of this, that we cling to Christ as God's people. Amen? Amen. Pray with me. Father, you show your love for us in that while we were still sinners, you sent your son Jesus to die for us. Since we have now been justified by your blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? We call you Father right now because of this reality, Lord, that you gave your son for us. I pray for you to imprint this reality more and more on our hearts. Give us joy and delight and comfort and faith in you every moment of our lives. As we follow you in this, as we say, we have been crucified with Christ. We pray this all in his name. Amen.